So, let's get our Bibles out, shall we? Let's do a little bit of a, as well, as a group, the test. She knows it. Since you know the answer, why don't you come on up and I'll just ask you.
I just said, oh no, you're going to the test. I didn't say I knew the answers.
You know this one, okay? What is the theme verse for the Gospel of John? Everybody should know this. If you don't, you're all going to go to the corner, right? And I'm going to eat Carol's delicious.
You might know that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing in him, you'll have life in his name.
Where is it?
John
8:32. I didn't know you have like five different voices. I'm talking to you, and someone over here is talking.
Oh, yeah. Like, asking her specifically.
Yeah, it was.
John 20:31. You got it. She got it. And that's the key verse.
Yeah, I didn't have the address, but I did.
Yeah.
The right. Verse, yeah.
What is John 8:32? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall
yeah.
Be
yes. Yeah. So, yes. Now, in the first chapter of John, there are three groups of witnesses. Who are they?
Sanhedrin.
Yes, there were three groups of witnesses, and what did Jesus say to the religious leadership?
They've talked to all of us this time.
Yes,
it's
everybody.
He's here.
Thank you. He's here. The Messiah is here. And who said that to him? To them.
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. Okay, so he's the first witness that John calls forward. Okay. That's his first witness. Now he calls forth a second group. That testify about who Jesus Christ is. What's that second group called? So you got the religious leadership,
the
false leadership, the
faithless
crowds. Okay? And what did he say to the crowds, John the Baptist?
Behold,
which means what?
Come see.
Look
at him.
Examine
him. Scrutinize him. The third group is who?
The faithful
few. And those were who?
Disciples.
The disciples. Particularly they were who? The first two were who?
Andrew.
And we think the second one was?
John.
John.
John. Peter.
And they went and talked to who? Andrew and John went and talked to who?
Nathaniel.
And?
Peter.
Peter and Philip.
Oh.
Remember that?
No. Was Philip?
I missed that.
Yeah. Okay, and those were the disciples.
Andrew was Simon's brother.
Right.
So he took it to him and said, we found one spoken of by Moses.
Right. And what was John the Baptist's message to the disciples? Which they obeyed?
To follow Jesus.
Follow him. So we have, he's here, look at him, follow him. Okay? So the religious leadership is told the Messiah is here. John the Baptist testifies to the crowds. Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Lamb of God. And to the disciples he says, follow him, he is the Christ. And they wrestle with him that he is what? And they spent, I think it was the third?
Messiah.
Maybe even into the fourth day. Time of Jesus, okay? We know this was a long-term commitment because what did they say to
where are you staying?
Where are you staying? Yes. So they are now examining him. And the whole point is that they would begin to believe. They've got to examine him. Apparently Andrew gets convinced because what does he do?
He goes to the
altar.
Okay. After that, they go and they talk to who? Philip and Nathaniel. And what was unique about Nathaniel?
No guile.
Nathaniel believed
very well. But he was the one Jesus saw under the tree.
What did you say, Colette?
That he believed all right away.
Yes, thank you. That was rare. Bonus points to Colette. If we have any peeps, they'll go to her.
I do pay attention.
I know you do. I'm just... it's either Carol or Eric that answers the question, so I'm trying to get other people to do it. So,
I left my notebook at home, so I'm just going.
Yeah, good job.
That's even better. So, yeah, he says a true Jew, and we know the true Jew is one who believes, like a Noah, or an Adam, or an Eve, you know, or Joseph, all of that. And that was that he was able, using his omniscience, to look into his soul, to see his spirit. Then he also saw him, you know, before in a tree, or under a tree. So he was there, even though he wasn't there, so he's just demonstrating his omniscience. Which is why, after those two events, in a very short time, what does Nathaniel say? Do not miss this.
You're the Son of God.
Yeah. He believes. Just like that almost. And why is he able to do that? And why has it took the others longer? He had spiritual understanding because he had already believed. And that was rare in that time because the dominant religion was what? But it was an apostate, false Judaism.
They were following the Babylonian teachings next to the throne.
Well, whatever they were following, it was the elders, the tradition of the elders, and that additional 613. Okay, and so they had all of that. And so I think we have Nathaniel, any bonus points? Can anyone tell me this? And Erica cannot answer this question. Nathaniel is really known as who?
Bartholomew.
So you're going to see Bartholomew, that is Nathaniel.
Well, just like Simon is Peter.
Right.
Okay.
So we got to Nathaniel, right? And now we're going to look at Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel, their first person eyewitness accounts claiming that you are the Son of God. I think you got that far, right? Okay. Went through the whole Jacob's ladder? Did you go through that?
No,
we
did not.
We did not? Okay, then we'll pick up there because we've got to that. Verse 50, chapter 1, verse 50. Jesus answered and said to Nathanael, because I said that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. I think that's where we left off.
Where is that? Yep.
John chapter 1, verse 50.
Yeah, we didn't hear it.
Okay. So if you ever want to reread the Gospel of John, I said reread it through the lens of what? A courtroom.
Oh,
he lays out who he is, the theology. Chapter 1, he goes into his first witness, John the Baptist, and all those different groups of people. Okay? All right. Verse 50. Again, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe you will see greater things than these? Jesus is affirming that the reason Nathanael believes is because I've demonstrated my omniscience to you. In case your faith becomes weak over time, and that does happen. Who did it happen to?
John the Baptist.
Thank you. So, he says, you will see even greater things than these. He's speaking to Nathanael, but also to the disciples that were there. To strengthen your faith. Now, what things will they see? Verse 51. And he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open. And the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, the rest of the time that you follow me over the period of 3 years, Jesus is saying, I will show you miracle upon miracle upon miracle upon miracle upon miracle. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of God. Now, what is that? What's that a reference to?
What's that a reference coming. To? No, ascending
upon us.
Do you remember when I said to you when we interpret the, how I taught you to interpret the Bible, how to take you through the Gospel of John?
There's an Old Testament verse that goes with that, and I can't think of which one.
Think of this walkway right here, and this row of tables and network tables is a fence, and I cannot get outside that fence. If I get outside that fence, I'm bringing my own thoughts when it comes to interpreting the Bible. So I stay within the fence, and I'm going to interpret the scripture within scripture. He is referring to an event in the Old Testament where the angels ascended and descended.
Jacob's ladder.
There you go. Okay. All right.
His dream.
Right. Yep. Now you may remember that they knew the writings of the Old Testament, these disciples. They knew the messianic prophecies. They now know Jesus squares up with all of that, and they would have a wonderful familiarity with Genesis 28 in the dream of Jacob's ladder and angels ascending and descending. Now, you probably want to write this down to help you understand this even better. Ladder is not the best interpretation for that. It's actually the word translates staircase.
Oh, okay.
Okay? A staircase started on the earth, and the top reached to heaven, and the Lord stood above it. And what's the dream about? God is saying, I'm going to take you, speaking to Jacob, and fulfill my promises I made to Abraham, okay, who was what? His grandfather, right? And to his descendants and his people, which includes you and your people after you, and I'm going to develop your nation. That was what God was saying to Jacob in that dream. I'm going to open up heaven and make sure the angels go back and forth to protect you and care for you and your people until that promise or that covenant is fulfilled. Okay? And so Jesus borrows that verse here in his conversation with the disciples. In the last verse of chapter 1, it says, you want to see heaven open and the angel ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In other words, you're going to see heaven's power unleashed in my ministry. Just as angels were used to fulfill their role in God's plan for Israel. Do you remember any stories of angels being used in the Old Testament with God's message of hope for the world? The angels not protect who? When they were surrounded by all these armies and somebody prayed, open my eyes, my servant, and then they saw all those angels. How about some angel or two or three destroy a city? Not anymore. There are angels there, okay? All right? Protected who? Lot. Blinded the sexually immoral people of Gomorrah. So in the ministry of Jesus, at the very beginning, were there angels? At the temptation after he was done.
Yeah.
And before
he got crucified,
there were angels that were...
Is that who revealed to Joseph?
What?
To keep Mary, to take Mary as his wife?
Yeah.
The angel that did that?
Yeah. So, yeah. It was angels that announced to Zacharias that the foreigner would be born. It was angels that spoke to Mary. It was an angel that spoke to Joseph. It was a chorus of angels that announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds, you know, all these angels.
And they warned them to go to Egypt, and then they won't tell them when to come back.
It was angels who came in Matthew 4:11 and ministered to Jesus at the end of his temptation. It was angels that are at the tomb. It was angels that surround him in his ascension. He even said, look, if I want to, I could call down a legion of angels. We don't have to describe throughout his ministry. But it's a wonderful insight. So Jesus does what he does by the will of the Father, through the power of the Spirit, by the means of the angels. Okay? That's what that verse means. So to recap John chapter 1, you have verbal testimony from in John 1. You probably want to write this down. The basic structure or outline. Verses 1 through 18. John 1, 1 through 18, it's the testimony of the Apostle John that Jesus is the Creator God. That's all the theology, okay? In John 1, 19 through 37, that's the testimony of John the Baptist.
What was the first one testimony for 19?
That Jesus is the Creator God. John 1, 19 through 37. That's the testimony of John the Baptist. And the testimony of Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. John 1, 38 to 51, the rest of the chapter. John 1, 38 to 51, you know what it is. That's the testimony of Andrew, Peter, John, Philip, and Andrew, and Nathaniel. The disciples.
It sounded like the first one was also verbal testimony of John, that Jesus is the creator God. And the second part from 19 through 37 is the testimony of John that Jesus is the Messiah.
Yeah. John 1:1-18, word for word what I wrote here. The testimony of the Apostle John that Jesus is the creator God. That's all the theology that took a long time. He's the light, and I talked about the Shekinah glory, all that stuff. John 1:1-18. The next section of 18 verses is John 1:19-37. And that is the testimony of John the Baptist that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Roger, it's currently 6:20 according to this clock here.
It was 6:02 when you mentioned
it. Yes,
last time.
He's here now. He's FYI. Oh. We need to replace the battery now. Okay. You fixed this, by the way, Roger. You blew this, so it's done.
Oh, nice.
So thanks for that. Last section, John 1:38-51. And that's the testimony of Andrew, Peter, John, Philip, and Nathaniel. And of course, it's simply, he's the Messiah, the one spoken of by the law and the prophets, Son of God, the King of Israel, all that. He's the God. Now, if you take all the testimony of these three sections of chapter 1, you find that these three groups of people have testified that Jesus is God. Okay. He is with God. Remember that? He was with God in the beginning. Is the light. Is the life. In him was life. Life was the light. He is God in human flesh. He dwelt among us. And that would have come in the first 18 verses, right? Is the Lamb of God, that's whose testimony is that?
John
the Baptist. Good. Is the Messiah?
Same.
John the Baptist and the disciples. And is the one spoken of in the Old Testament? Okay. That was what Andrew said. We found the one that Moses spoke of, the prophet, Christ. Okay. Is the Son of God, that was Nathaniel, right? And is the King of Israel. That's collectively the testimony of the three groups of people. Alright? It sometimes helps me to understand when I can break it down like that. Okay? And you get an idea of how this book is structured. It'll help you remember. So what I would suggest that you do as a way of helping to remember this is when you go and spend time with the Lord, pray through just the first chapter and all that it says about who Jesus is. Thank him that he is who?
God.
What else?
Savior, Messiah, Creator, life.
Yeah. Everything in that chapter, life. Okay? Son of God, Messiah, Lamb of God, all of that. And you want to burn it in your memory, pray through.
That he came in human flesh and he knows how we feel.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Now we're going to switch in John chapter 2 to, because I've got currently 10:20, so I've got 4 hours left.
It never ends.
We're done with verbal testimony, and we're going to go to testimony by the works of Jesus. And you're going to find that John will alternate as we go through his gospel between the words of Christ and the works of Christ. The words of Christ and the works of Christ. I'm giving this stuff up to you up front. You're going to want to write this down. So throughout John, from chapter 2 on, works of Christ. Those are the seven miracles. the words of Christ, seven I am statements, and so on and so forth. So, here are the seven miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Okay? You guys ready?
Yeah. No. The works of Christ.
Do the works of Christ. Or the seven miracles.
Are they one and the same? Or they
miracles or works?
Okay. They are works. So,
yes.
So it's one and the same.
Deeds.
It's one and the same thing.
Yes.
The
miracles and works are
one
the,
and the
same thing.
Okay. Miracles equals.
That's C. So to give you guys your hands a break, what's the first one?
Turning water to wine.
Good. Turning water to wine. Okay. We'll get started on that this morning. Number two, he's going to healing of the official's son. Number three, healing the crippled man. Number four, feeding the 5,000. Number five, walking on water. Six, healing the blind man. And number seven, raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, the most astute Bible scholars say that there's an eighth miracle that's even more stunning than all of those, and that is that the wives don't talk and the TV's on in the house. Okay? But that would actually happen. But it doesn't happen as of yet, at least in my household.
The wives don't talk when the TV's on.
What was that?
No, you're supposed to get the magic.
The wives don't talk when the TV's on in the houses.
He's not getting the joke because he doesn't require that.
Yeah. So what you're supposed to do is get the magic
in our house
as soon as the game starts.
Yes.
He said the wives don't talk when the TV's on.
It's a joke, John. Ron.
Whatever
okay.
Your name is.
Now here we go.
Nathaniel.
Here are the seven words or the I am statements. Okay, I'm just giving this stuff up to you guys up front so that you can always go back to it and it helps you understand the text. There are the seven words, the seven or the seven I am statements or discourses. They're longer sections. Okay, saying your discourses. And of course, all of those, by the way, end up in an apex or culminating in Thomas's proclamation of the risen Jesus as my Lord and my God. It ends there in John's Gospel. The seven I am statements are, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to guess what the last one is? I am the true vine.
It's interesting there in sevens.
Yeah. In chapter 2, we have the beginning of Jesus' public ministry that extends to the end of chapter 12. Okay? chapters 13 through 17. Chapters 2 through 12, the Jesus' public ministry. Chapters 13 through 17, his private ministry in the upper room to the apostles. Chapters 18 to 21, what do you think it covers? His death and resurrection, yeah. Chapters 18 to 21 cover his death and resurrection. Now, when you slow down and look at the structure, I think it does give you some insight and understanding of why you would say to somebody, to a new believer, read the Gospel of John. However, it doesn't read easy, does it? Now, if I find a new believer and you knew this stuff and you could take them through in a Bible study, it would be very, very helpful. Okay? The first miracle we will discover is the turning of water into wine. Now, very important, this very first miracle alerts us to the fact that there is no human way to explain Jesus, and we'll get into that with this miracle. He has to be God. Because he creates wine out of nothing, as we'll discover. Now, what do we already know about Jesus? This would go back to which section that he just wrote down that's going to tell us that he is the creator. Where would you find that?
In the beginning, the first 18 verses.
Thank you. The first 18 verses. And John's going to take us back there. This is how, if he was writing this, he probably thought, okay, I'm going to give evidence, a miracle. With eyewitnesses, including these first 18 verses. Okay? Because we already know he's the creator, because what does John 1:3 say? Does someone want to read that verse? Carol read it, since she's right there. We're good, Ron.
All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being.
What?
That's why he can't be created.
Right, he can't be created, but more specifically.
If he had been created, that would have been something somebody else did before him.
Right. But we have a miracle in which God slash man, he creates wine out of nothing. And this is evidence that he is divine. And let's break down these verses. Chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, the third day, this is where it tripped up me and Erica, and I explained it to her yesterday a little bit. But what does that mean? Because we're looking at days, right? What was the first day to chapter 1?
John.
He's here. Meeting with the religious leadership. The faithless religious leadership, okay? The false religious leadership, the faithless crowds, and the faithful few. Okay. That was the first day. The second day, and on that first day, Jesus is coming down from where?
Being in the wilderness.
40 days of being tempted, and he's making that 26-mile trek all the way down to John the Baptist. The second day, what happens?
Behold.
He comes, he's there, he arrives, and he says, behold, and that's to the crowds. The third day, the disciples go to him. And on the third day, into the night, into the next day, then we're into the fourth day. This third day is not that third day. Okay? It would be closer to the sixth or seventh day. Okay? Because all this is happening within about a week. Okay? So, the third day after the previous meeting with Philip and Nathanael, in which Nathanael proclaimed, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." It's the third day after that meeting, which would have been either the sixth or the seventh day. Okay? And what that tells us is that from the time that John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and turned his disciples away from him to follow Jesus, those five men to follow Jesus, John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel, from that day to this day, everything happens in a week. Okay? Everything happens in a week. They have gone from being across the Jordan in Judah all the way back to Galilee to the village of Cana, and that is about 9 miles. Jesus' mother was there because Nazareth, a population of 500, was 9 miles from Cana. And Cana was a population of a few dozen people. Okay? What was the occupation of everybody, most everybody at that time?
Fishermen. Well, workers.
Yeah, agriculture. They were fishers or they were farmers. Okay? They were farmers and probably everybody knew everybody, so it was not uncommon that perhaps a relative of Mary lived in Cana or was even getting married, which is why they would be invited to that. Okay? And naturally, Mary would help in the wedding preparations. Now, like today, but even more, a wedding is a major event that lasted 4 days. They can't call a caterer. They can't call a place to make a hall or any of that stuff. Okay? Yeah, right. It's a major event that lasted for days. When people came to the celebration, they came because there had been a betrothal, or which is also called what?
Engagement.
Engagement period. And guess how long the engagement period typically lasted?
A year.
1 year. And it was legal. The engagement was legal. It was a binding covenantal contract. And it could only be broken by what? Divorce. How do we know that? Joseph and Mary. The marriage, however, wasn't consummated till the end of the wedding party. End of it all. End of that week. So what was going on all that year? The husband, which would be the
bridegroom,
was preparing a place for his bride. Does that sound familiar?
Yes.
John 14.
The bridegroom had full responsibility for all the cost of the wedding.
The groom did?
Bridegroom.
Is there dowry?
And his job was to get everything ready. And then when everything was ready, and the house was built, and guess where he built his house, most likely?
Close to the family.
Close to the family, or in addition to the family. Because you had to survive back then. He had the house furnished. And all preparations were made. And he demonstrated that he had what it took to care for his soon-to-be wife. Then the party began. That means that Shannon never would have married Frank because he failed miserably, right?
What? You're better off not knowing.
That was prepared, so they didn't have much to do.
Okay. It was a great celebration because he had been working hard for a year, and she'd been waiting and preparing for a year. Hence, what do we do now? What are we waiting for?
His
second coming, which is going to be culminate in our marriage to him, right? We finally be with him. Now, I also want you to consider this. Now, that's about a wedding, but consider this. There have been 30 years of absolute obscurity in the private life of Jesus. 30 years. And he's living, and now you know he's Jesus of Nazareth, a booming population of 500 people. He's going to start his ministry where? In Cana. How many people are there? Well, it's only about a dozen people, but people from Nazareth in Cana would have been there, but it's not like in Jerusalem where there was as many as a million people. Okay? During the festivals and so on. So he's about to begin his public ministry, and the bridge from his private life to his public ministry is a miracle for his family and friends. They were the first ones who were to recognize what he had never demonstrated before, and that is that he is the Creator God. This makes it even more bizarre, and I want you to listen to me on this, of the fact that when he came back to Nazareth a few months later, you could read about it in Luke 4, and he preached in the synagogue where he attended for 30 years,
right.
A sermon, he preached a sermon and told them that he was the Messiah, a fact which he had already proven at the miracle during the wedding. What was their response to him? They tried to murder him. What hard hearts. Which is why we talk about this as pastors, that openly, like we talk about our call to ministry, and one of the pastors said, and we all sort of agreed, we would discourage people from coming to the ministry. Because you've got to be called to it. Why in the world would I still minister after all I've been through? I wrestled with that question, and there was a burning desire in that. I couldn't see myself doing anything else. This makes no sense. And I realized that was the calling of Jeremiah. He ran from it, and yet he burned inside. Because it's pain. It's difficulty. It's suffering. Verse 2. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." When the wine ran out, this is a colossal social embarrassment. Because if there's anything that the bridegroom had spent a year trying to prove, is that he could take care of his bride. And so this is a problem. This guy cannot plan very well. Does that sound familiar? Wives.
Yes, but too many people showed up too.
You had a year to prepare for that.
I
okay?
told you not to invite so many people.
It would signal that perhaps he can't plan. And this is what all of you fathers who marry off your daughters fear. Is this guy going to be able to make a living? Is this guy going to be able to take care of my daughter? Because remember, back then, life was tough. Life was hard. Labor was extreme. Missionaries that would go and minister in like Africa or some other places, we don't have all the conveniences we have. They go to the market and they buy an animal and they kill the animal, prepare that meal, and guess how long that takes? It's 4, 5, 6 hours for one meal. But you're eating how many meals a day? And you're not throwing in the refrigerator. So you get the idea, all this work, okay? It was just a very difficult world, not just to survive, but just to have a celebration like this. Because that meant relief to people that were just working so hard. And so it was a good thing to go to, and they would look forward to it, and then they run out of wine? That's not good. Now, when the wine ran out, most likely everybody knew that the wine ran out during a several day event. Okay? Because they drank wine all the time. Why? And they would take wine, and they would not drink really good wine. They would drink, the common drink was wine watered down, wine mixed with water. Because that had a sterilizing effect, a filtrating effect on it. Okay? Someone suggested that Mary wanted him to do a miracle. The problem with that line of thinking is he had never done a miracle, and why would she all of a sudden want him to do a miracle? Perhaps she knew he was about to embark on his public ministry. After all, he had left home and came back with the disciples. John the Baptist had identified him as the Lamb of God. And certainly that he had been circulating in the little meeting at the wedding if he hadn't been there before. But I think there's something more obvious than that. I think of it this way. Whenever Mary had a problem, and this is key, whenever Mary had a problem, whom do you think she went to for a solution at home?
Jesus.
Why?
Because
he was oldest. Where was the father? He said what time he died. So who's she going to turn to? Who's the man in the house? Jesus, okay? He probably never had a wrong solution his entire life. He never led her one step in the wrong direction. And that's probably why he never got married. It was a grace to his wife. Jesus ever married and that wife complained about him? Complaining about who?
God.
And she would have complained because that's human nature. We complain.
Yep.
Too perfect.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're making me feel bad about myself. You're making me wrong.
Can't be like that.
Yeah.
You're making me look bad.
That's right. So it's a grace to every woman that's ever lived, your wife that's ever been married. So,
we gotta set up, Chris.
Get set up.
Yeah, it's
10:20. Okay, one more minute here.
Yep.
I'll finish up this paragraph. He never had a bad idea in his life. He never had a wrong solution his entire life. He never led one step in the wrong direction. He had the perfect solution for every dilemma. Perfect answer for every predicament. Be nice. Everything that ever went wrong in a house, he knew why it went wrong and how to make it right. He was the most wise, intelligent, resourceful person that he had ever lived, that never lived, or ever lived on this earth. And then chapter 4 is really a huge verse that we'll get into theologically next week. Okay. Woman versus mom. We'll leave it at that. So a lot's happening in that verse. Okay? Any questions, real quick?
Yeah.
You guys got it so far?
Got it.
Okay. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the baptism we do today, after the service. Would you bless this food that we're going to eat? Bless this time. We look forward to worshiping you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.